So turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now Paul's ending a fairly long letter here. He addresses many issues to the Corinthian church. But in the last few verses here of chapter 16, he addresses service. And so we'll start in Verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." And they're taking care of the Jewish saints who are under great persecution. "And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that if I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry for a while with you, if the Lord permit." So as background, he wants to go to see the Corinthians. And he's talking about what they will even do or might do when he gets there. But he starts verse 8 with "but." "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Well, why, Paul? "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." So the first part is there's a great door, there's a great entrance, there's a great way or passage. It means that it's large and it's effective. I think it's my phone. Oh, that's good. So the opportunities to serve Christ as a witness for the gospel here for Paul were large and they had great potential. That's what he's saying. And so he's not coming, he's not going to see the Corinthians right away because he has this opportunity. Then he goes on in verse 10 to talk about Timothy. He says, "Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do." Now he's recommending Timothy, he's recommending or asking that they would treat him in a great way or have a good reception for him, just as they would for him. But why? Well, "for," gives us the purpose clause, "for he worketh the work of the Lord." He worketh the work of the Lord. Why did Paul want them to treat Timothy kindly? Because he worketh the work of the Lord. Now, what's really interesting there in that construction is it's not active. It's giving assent to do it, actually allowing, having the desire to serve the Lord. But it's like being engaged in the fight of another. I have an even better illustration. It's like a sailing ship. A sailing ship is powered by the wind, in our case, the Holy Spirit. It carries a great cargo. In our case, it's the gospel message. That's what he's talking about. But a ship requires someone to be awake at the wheel, to steer the ship or hold it off the rocks. And so the idea here, the way this is written, is that it's God's work. And all we need to do is be positive and desire to be engaged in the work. He commends Timothy here because he's being used in the service of the Lord. And that's our part. We must be engaged. We must go. You know, there's an element of our positive assent to whatever it is to say, I can do that. I'll do that. Turn, you can keep your finger here. We will be back or put something here. But go to Philippians 2. Look at verse 18. He says, "For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So he's saying he wants to send Timothy to see how these Christians are doing. And then as he describes Timothy, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And then we know the anathema, "For all seek their own and not the things that are Christ Jesus." But then he goes back to Timothy and he says, "But you know the proof of him. You know about Timothy. As a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel, in what really matters, in giving of himself to promote the cause of Christ in whatever way." Now, there should be no confusion. We're not saved by our works. "To him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I mean, that's certainly a given. But you take the end of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he, God, hath ordained that we should walk in them. Now, any good work, anything that could be called a good work, doesn't come from us. It comes from our reliance on the Holy Spirit. Conversely, it's not automatic. We can't, other than prayer, we can't serve the Lord in our lazy boy. So there is an attitude of doing, but it's prompted by abiding. We think about John 15, as we abide in Christ, then he will produce through us fruit. We don't produce fruit. You know, we bear fruit. Now, a good example of God in God's word of a relatively obscure person who shows great commitment to serve is Onesimus. It's only mentioned twice that I know of in the Bible, but they're both in 2 Timothy, so turn there. I was at camp and I was leaving and I told Gus, "I don't know if those stands will go high enough where I can read, because I can't read at the same level they can, I'll tell you that." But it worked out. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Now he says, and the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for here's the reason why he would want that. And there's three qualities we'll see here. For he oft refreshed me, he was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So as you back up, off refreshed, how many things he ministered. The commitment that Onesiphorus shows is not a once in a while concept. Now, we don't even know exactly what he did, but we know he was constantly there for Paul. He oft refreshed me. The attitude of commitment, that ability to be counted on. You know, it's slipping away in our society, being able to count on someone to do exactly what they said. It just doesn't seem to be there. And we'll see more in a moment how the commitment works, but it's a great example here. Now, the second thing is, he sought me out. When he was in Rome, he sought me out. Now, whether or not there was some communication from Paul, we don't know. But what he's describing here is that Onesiphorus went to find Paul. And he decided that Paul could use his service where he was. And you know, it may have been that Paul never called, may never have asked. We don't know that. You can't really tell from how it's written. But if you take that and you think, our situation, you know, we never call for help, especially stubborn men. We just don't know. I don't need any help. In your mind, you're saying that. But if someone came and said, can I help you? We'd be happy because we need help. But the attitude here of initiative, he sought me out. You know, that's a response to Christ's love. Seeking to serve is a response to the love that Christ showed us and our love for Christ. And then the direction that we have in our life comes from the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And as we spend time, we'll get to what I mentioned at camp a little later, but my point is we have to spend time in the Word of God. We have to spend time in prayer, so that God can direct us. And then we have to go. Going to support the work. You know, the when and the where is not important, but the idea of here am I, send me, that's important. Now, the third thing we can see here from Onesiphorus is he didn't just seek him out, he sought him out diligently, and then not even just diligently, but very diligently. And there's a determined effort here. Would have been easy for Onesiphorus to go to Rome and not be able to find him and say, I couldn't find him. Or to say, after looking for a short time, it's too difficult, I'll never find him. Onesiphorus didn't go to Rome to look for Paul. He went to Rome to serve Paul. And so he went to refresh him, and he stayed the course, and he did whatever it even was to help Paul. And Paul was so appreciative. What does he say? That the Lord grant you that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. What an attitude. Now, another essential thing besides commitment is compassion. Love for those that Christ loved. You would think about Romans 5:8. You know, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. We look on one verse for motivation in Matthew 9:38. We're not going to turn there, but it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Compassion for the multitudes, compassion for the lost and dying around us. Do we share that compassion? Now, he's the author of love, and certainly our example in love and how we would love one another. And that love transcends to wanting the best for someone, irrespective of the cost to us. Service, you know, if you want to call it an Onesiphorus attitude, you could say that three times fast. But the idea is compassion, love for the brethren and for the lost. Now, another characteristic for a servant of God is, I called it pliability. You have to turn to Jeremiah 18. Hoping to make this brief because you can really get bogged down here, but Jeremiah 18:1. Now, this is an illustration of being molded into the image of Christ. That's how we're going to look at it. So 18:1 says, and the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Well, in Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He brought me out of a horrible pit. The potter in this day would store his clay in a dark pit. The potter would reach into the pit, take the right piece of clay to make some treasured object. And the illustration for us here, we read verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and below he wrought a work on the wheels. You think about this dark, horrible pit that he has the clay in. It's like the sin in our lives that God overcame simply while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he placed our feet upon a rock, upon this potter's wheel. Now, the clay must be on the wheel, right? To be formed by the potter, it has to turn. So we have to be willing to be molded. Just, we have to be in a position where God can work for us. And so we have to understand and we have to desire to have the Lord work in our lives. You know, we take, think about Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so what is he asking us to do? To present ourselves. He's going to do the work. We need to present ourselves. We have to have that positive ascent, whether it's positive volitional ascent, where we're on this wheel and we're allowing God to work in our lives. It's our desire is that we might grow closer to Jesus Christ. That's his objective for us. And so that if that's our desire, and then we put the Word of God into our thinking and we allow the Holy Spirit then to direct our lives, then God can transform us into the image of his Son. Now, as that wheel's turning, you think about this potter, and they have their hands and they're shaping it, and they use water, a lot of water. And, you know, the illustration goes for days. We can't spend days here, but, you know, the Word of God, that's the water of the Word. That's what takes the rough edges off. That's what we need to spend time in the Word so that we think right. You know, divine viewpoint. We almost talked about that, but we didn't. But divine viewpoint is so important. You know, there's only two choices. Either we're walking in light of the Word of God, allowing the Spirit to direct, or we're walking in humanistic thinking. And humanistic thinking didn't come from, and we know, where does divine viewpoint come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Word of God. Well, where does humanistic thinking come from? You think it comes from humans? No, sadly, no. It comes from Satan. It's satanic thinking. Satan is the god of this world. He is in control of the thinking and the philosophies of this world. And so when we think, it becomes really difficult for me to, I better be careful here. One humanistic thinker or another humanistic thinker, what's the difference? Where is the source? They're both humanistic thinkers. Apart from the Word of God, apart from walking in divine viewpoint, all men are operating under the philosophy of the world. Now, I gotta go back here. So the illustration about the potter. Now here he says in verse 4 that the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, this, I think, the simplest description for us here is that as the potter is taking the impurities out of the clay, as the vessel becomes marred. Now, it's not the potter's mistake. Here it says, was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. It wasn't the potter's mistake, it was the clay. The clay wasn't responsive. The clay wasn't willing to change. The clay had immovable impurities. I'll translate that to our lives. God wants to perform a miracle in us and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we are holding on to things that we won't change, or we won't allow God to change, that we won't even give him an opportunity to change, we'll be marred and we'll be made into another vessel. The idea, though, by implication, is something lesser. You know, God has a purpose for your life. We resist the Lord's prompting. and we're stiff-necked and independent, and we refuse to be even honest with God, and we don't confess our sin, or we confess sin but we harbor things, well, God's going to work in our lives. He says he will. But it won't or may not be exactly what he could have done with us had we been willing to be used. Now, another attitude that's essential for service is, I called it expendability. Simply stated, this is the quality of being used up. Expendability is a willingness to be used up. You know, laying aside your self-interests, your desires, your plans, purposes and objectives, and giving our lives to service, whether to other believers or to the lost, whether directly in opportunities to talk to others about the gospel message, about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf, or in a way to support those that are doing that. I'm sure many people have said this, but my dad used to say, it's better to wear out than to rust out. And you know, you're going through life, you only have one commodity of any value, and that's your time. What will you do with it? How will you spend it? So expendability means we're willing to lay aside and we're seeking to serve the Lord. You know, there's a song, and I'm not a great singer, so you're not going to hear it in song, but he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. And the song says, if that isn't love, if that isn't love. So we have a first fruits in expendability, even we have first fruits of Christ in many examples. But here he willingly came and laid down his life for us, that through faith in that finished work, we can have everlasting life. He died on the cross and said, it is finished. So an individual with an attitude of expendability, it's really linked to an attitude of humility, because it isn't doing to get. It's doing with nothing in return. That's the very definition of love. Doing for others, no matter what the cost. And really, you could add, with no expectation of reward or return. Now, the last attitude, I called it deciding to follow him or following the call. You know, in Matthew 4, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Straightway there means, they left their nets in the water. They walked away from their family business. They walked away and said, internally, I will follow you. Later in Matthew 16, Jesus says to disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 16. Now look at verses 13 and 14. He says, watch ye. There's admonitions here. I find this really interesting. We'll see if you do. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Now the structure here that I find really interesting is that they're all present imperatives. They're all things that we need to do if we're going to be successful as Christians. He's telling us these are things that need to happen in your life. They're continual in nature. That's the present part. But only the first two are active. Watch means to give strict attention to. And stand fast means to persevere. So what has God commanded us to do here then? Truly, it's to have unwavering faith or to be determined in our purpose. Our part is to be continually or mentally on task. And then God will provide. God will provide through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, because the next three are all passive. Quit means to show yourself up or be brave. Be strong. There is be increased in strength, but it's not lifting weights. It's allowing the Spirit of God to produce life through you. We're continually strengthened when we have a dependence on the Spirit of God. And the last one is let be done. Let be made. Let something become. The whole idea is that that too is in the power and the strength of God. Now, verse 15, he talks about some individuals here and what they have done. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, first fruits, persons superior in excellence of others, leaders, really. They're leaders in a sense of what they could accomplish for Christ. So the house of Stephanas here is highlighted as those who would serve others, who displayed attitudes, we just talked about, that must have been in the forefront of their thinking. And they were engaged in the work. It says addicted to a point as one's responsibility. They had decided to serve Jesus Christ above all else. Now, a dictionary definition of addicted is surrendering yourself to something habitually or obsessively. And they had decided to solely what? They had decided to solely serve the Lord. Very complimentary here, Paul is. Now, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. You know, the Lord wants us to be wholehearted. Think of running or any of those kinds of activities. You need to be engaged. You need to be in it. Well, 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. It says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, Yet turn not aside from following the Lord. But what? Even after a failure, but what? Serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. What is God's desire here for Israel, but by application us as well? And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. In 2 Kings, we won't turn there, but Josiah gets a great epitaph. It says, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. Neither after him arose there any like him. In the book of Psalms, David many times says things like this, but in 9:1 he says, I will pray thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth thy marvelous works. Wholeheartedness. That's what God desires of us. Now, turn, we need to make sure we look at this. Turn to John 15. I want to make sure that we see the power source. It's not us by any means. So John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Then in verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, whole idea is like a tree bearing fruit. A tree doesn't strain to bear fruit. A tree draws its nutrients from the ground. It courses through the trunk of this tree. It goes to the limbs, and shazam, there's fruit. By illustration, as we're occupied and rooted in the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit can work through us and there will be fruit magically, because it's not us. We're called to abide in Him. Now, one of the greatest needs, and I talked to the people at camp one morning, I think it was yesterday morning, one of the greatest needs of a church or a camp, there's a lot of activity and there's a lot of things you have to do. And they all need to be done. That's a great need. But the greatest need for each and every person there and each and every one of us is not to do them. It's to be occupied with the Word of God. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. We don't seek to do. We seek to abide. We seek a closer and closer relationship with Jesus Christ. The house of Stephanus had decided to serve Christ above all else. And remember, Jim Elliot, who also had decided to serve the Lord, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and for your son who has so magnificently has established this salvation plan for us, and we know we can be saved from that penalty of going to hell and being separated from you forever, but also that we can walk and talk with you in our lives and have sweet fellowship. And then you can work through us the work that you would, whatever it is. Pray that we would just be positive to you. In Jesus' name we pray.